Welcome to Bible Talk. This is a podcast where we read the Bible.
And then the Chiefs win the Super Bowl.
Woo-hoo! And then we talk about it.
It's a podcast for everyday people like me and you. Yeah. Chiefs won the Super Bowl last night.
They sure did.
Ivy grew up in Kansas, and she's found a love for football over the last 5 or 6 years, ever since some guy named Patrick Mahomes started playing.
Yeah.
He's pretty fun.
We're not losing anymore.
So there you go. Now it's time to pay attention.
Hey, okay, look.
Tells you what kind of people you're listening to right now.
Okay, but your team has consistently lost or won, and you remained, you know, a fan.
Yeah, well, the Steelers never lose, really.
Oh, they just did
don't
this
always,
year.
They just don't always win Super Bowls.
That's right. This is very true.
They're not bad.
Yeah.
Anyway, we're going to talk about the sign of Jonah is where we're going to start, and it's in the midst of chapter 12 in Matthew. Starting in verse 38, and just a little background, Ivy, before we read the parable, who is Jonah?
Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it,
That's from the VeggieTales, in case you're not a VeggieTale fan.
Thanks for the music. You're so welcome.
Okay, give me a little more, or give us a little more on Jonah, his story.
So Jonah was actually a pretty successful prophet of Israel, and God sent him to a town in
that was not
it was
part of Israel.
It was not part of Israel, so already he's like, what?
So he's dipping outside the
pool
there.
And so he's like, look, I want you to go to these, you know, unbelievers, these non-Israelites, these heathens, and I want you to preach to them and call them to repentance.
In case you're ever wondering if God pays any attention to what the non-believers are doing, he certainly does.
And he does.
He wants them to stop being naughty too.
Right. So he's like, hey, Jonah, I want you to go and tell them to stop being naughty. And Jonah was...
Jonah,
he was at least reluctant. Yeah. He ran away from the creator of the universe. And eventually he relented, he went, he preached, convinced they weren't going to repent, and then they did. Like, all of Nineveh was like,
all that's
I'm
accurate.
With God. Yeah.
You skipped over the part that's most germane to
I
this
just was
passage
given that,
from Jesus. Okay.
Like, who was Jonah specifically?
Yeah, yeah, my fault.
So he, when he ran away, decided, I'm going to stow away on this boat. This is part of his runaway plan, I guess. And God threatened to capsize the entire boat and kill everyone. So he's like, look, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me.
Taylor Swift.
Thank you. And they threw him off the boat, and he was swallowed by a great fish.
Where we call a whale.
Well, we call it a whale,
sometimes
sure.
Sometimes referred to as a whale.
Yeah. And he stayed in the belly of that great fish for 3 days until it yacked him up on shore after he was broken. And
reemerged.
He repented and went and preached, and Nineveh repented.
Okay. So, with that in mind, let's check out Jesus' words in verse 38.
Okay. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
So when they ask for a sign, they're trying to really sort out in their hearts and minds, is Jesus really, really, really the one? I mean, he's been doing things. They've heard of things. Maybe they've even seen some things.
Right.
But his approach is so very different than what they anticipated and expected that even though they're seeing the miraculous, hearing of the miraculous, they want something just to double check or maybe triple check.
Right.
So they ask for a sign. They demand a sign. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to give you one except for, here's a big one, the sign of Jonah. And he recalls this story because he knows that the Pharisees and teachers of the law will be very familiar with it because
right.
part of their job is to know the prophets. And Jonah was one of them.
Right.
And he even kind of tells them, it doesn't leave them guessing, like, what does Jonah have to do with anything?
Right.
He says, hey,
right.
as Jonah was gone for 3 days, dead to the world, I mean, swallowed.
Right.
When you see someone swallowed by a huge fish, your thought is not, wonder when we're going to see him again.
No,
you
we're
think,
not.
Yeah, you think, that's done.
Right.
He's
so
finished.
That was weird.
Yeah, that was weird. Fish food, it's over.
Right.
So to see him reemerge 3 days later, miraculous.
Right.
And Jesus says, hey, this is sort of what's going to happen with the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. He's going to go into the earth for 3 days. He's going to be buried for 3 days, and he too will reemerge. Which when someone gets buried and placed in a tomb
right.
into the heart of the earth, as it phrases it here, you don't expect to see them again.
No.
And so Jesus' reemergence will be the miraculous sign that they are mm-hmm. They're going to see.
You know, what I find interesting is that they come to Jesus, and I feel like I would have loved to see Jesus' first response be like, what movie have you been watching? You know, I mean, the sick are healed, the lame walk, the deaf, you know, hear, the, you know, the mute speak.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
What sign is it that you're looking for here?
Well, you know, it's kind of like when you just can't believe something.
Right.
And you did see it and you know you saw it or it just happened. But it's like why we watch replay on football games. It's like,
right.
I know that just happened, but I got to see it again because I don't believe that just happened.
Yeah.
And so they're just looking for more confirmation. Mm-hmm. And what's really cool is, you know, Jesus ties Old Testament to New Testament here.
Right.
It's probably not a coincidence that Jonah just happened to be in the belly of the great fish for 3 days.
No.
And then Jesus happened to be, you know, crucified and raised on the third day. There was one thing probably pointing toward the next, and mm-hmm. it was always intended that way. It's really
right.
interesting. I love to see things from the Old Testament that point to the new. It's good for your faith and
yeah.
helps you understand, hey, the Old Testament, I should actually read that thing.
Right.
There's good stuff in there. And there right. really, really is. We haven't done an Old Testament book yet in our podcast, but eventually we probably will.
We should do it.
But we kind of have in mind to get through the Gospels and the Epistles first and then
yeah.
And then maybe work on from there. But anyway, Jesus talks about the Queen of the South in verse 42.
Right.
He's making a reference there to probably
Queen of Sheba.
Yeah. Who came to visit King Solomon because she saw and heard that he was wise. And then she gifted him with gold and other things just because of the wisdom that he shared with her.
Right.
And says that, hey, that queen will rise at the judgment of this generation. So the generation Jesus was speaking to, the Pharisees and teachers of the law and their contemporaries. And he's saying that, look, you guys who are inside of the bubble of Israel
right.
are going to be judged. And the Queen of the South, outside the bubble.
Right. Ninevites outside the bubble,
are going to rise at judgment. While this generation looks like it might be end up being condemned.
Right.
And so he's intimating here that the kingdom and salvation is not at all a specifically or uniquely Israelite thing, and that the Gentiles or other nations will be can be saved.
Right.
So then he gets into this thing about impure spirits going in and out of people in verse 43 through 45 there, which is really cool. He says, hey, when an impure spirit comes out of someone, and it's going to go look for a place to rest for a little while, but then it's going to want to try to come back. And if that place where it was originally is still void, still available, still empty,
right,
there's a place for it to return to, and so it may return. However, if it is occupied,
right,
if there are current tenants, then the spirit has no place to return to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Did I explain that well enough?
I think so, yeah.
So this is the idea that, you know, when we replace, or when we want to get over a bad habit in our lives, I think if you're looking for a practical application for everyday people,
yeah.
Let's say you got a habit of doing something you know isn't great. If you just try to ditch the habit and don't mm-hmm. replace it with something good,
right,
what happens?
You're just going to go right back to it.
Chances are, you know, if you don't fill that void with something else,
yeah,
then you've got an opportunity there to just return to the bad habit, because it's what you know, it's what you're used to, and it's got that space in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when you're trying to end something bad in your life, replace it with something good, and that way the bad doesn't have a place to come back to.
Right.
And that's not the full, you know, there's more to it, but
sure.
I'm not going to belabor it too hard.
Thanks.
Yeah. All right. Jesus' mother and brothers.
Okay.
Verse 46.
While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my brother and my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
All right. So this is a really important couple of verses.
It is, yeah.
When it comes to how we view family,
mm.
Do you think Jesus was a good son? You think he was a good sibling?
I would imagine he would be.
And why would you imagine that he was?
Well, if the scriptures teach that, you know, that he was perfect as a sacrifice,
okay,
and sinless, then I would imagine that would also encapsulate his behavior toward
his family.
Yeah, his family, yeah. Other people. He just probably didn't go around being a jerk, you know.
Yeah, so he was likely humble and hardworking and a servant and kind. And we don't see any specific examples in Scripture of Jesus being rude to his kin.
Although
but this is probably the closest we
right.
get. His family wants to speak to him. And by the way, there are parallel passages here in Mark chapter 3
mm-hmm.
and Luke chapter 8 that might go into a little bit more detail. One of them, I think it's the Luke passage, says they were concerned that Jesus was out of his mind.
He was out of his mind, yeah.
Because he was so occupied now with ministry. But Jesus unloads in verse 48 a question. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Did he have amnesia? Is that why he asked that question?
No. I think what he was doing was clarifying to the entire crowd, look, you've defined family one way for a very long time. I want to redefine it for you. Like, what does real family mean when you're in the kingdom of God?
Yeah, so he knows who they are, but he's about to unfurl
mm-hmm.
the concept that you just mentioned, which is there's more to family than DNA.
Right.
Or, you know, marital, you know, family tree genealogy stuff.
Right.
In the kingdom, family is going to be defined differently. And he says in verse 49, pointing to his disciples, He said, here. See these people? This is my family.
Right.
And then in verse 50, he says, why?
In verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Doing God's will. Right. Doing God's will. Not just knowing God's will, but actually doing God's will is what binds spiritual family together. If you're part of a faith community where you just don't really know the people that you go to worship with, mm-hmm. if there's in your mind a level of friendship reserved for your real friends, and then for your church friends, and they're mm-hmm. different. If there is a, well, I save my very, very best for my real family, and then my spiritual family is a different matter.
They kind of get the leftovers.
Then I would invite you to really try to gnaw on what Jesus is trying to get across here in this few verses, because he's the great definer.
Right.
And this is how he sees it mm-hmm. for himself. And if we're disciples of his, I think therefore it's how we're supposed to see it too.
Yeah, and I love that what he says here about what defines a family member in the kingdom is the same thing that back in our previous podcast in John chapter 8, where that really what it comes down to is we're a disciple of Jesus when we same concept here, when we obey what Jesus commanded, not just because we believe it. And so I think it's cool to see the consistency, two completely different books of the Bible, and yet Jesus defines obedience to him, obedience to God, you know, being in line with the will of God as the doing, not just knowing.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. And as always, we like to give you this little nugget.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says.